real cold, chilly day out there, but we've got it warm in here, so we certainly hope that you're here for no other purpose than to worship our God as we meet together to meet around the Lord's table. We remember the Lord till He comes again. As we study God's Word and pray and sing together and return to the Lord a portion of what He's given us. This is the Lord's day. Let us be glad in it. Over the last few months, we've been studying in the book of John. We want to conclude that study this morning in the book of John, and we'll do that in just a few moments. But I want to call your attention to the lesson tonight. We're going to begin a study in the book of James. I had started a lesson on Hebrews, but I've decided probably that first lesson would have to be redone for me and you both to know where we started and where we were going with the second lesson. So I thought we'd begin with a study of the book of James. You have an opportunity this afternoon. You might look over the book, look at the various topics that the writer discusses. The book of James is a little bit difficult to outline, but is very interesting and a practical book. I think we'll find that. So come and be with us tonight at 5 o'clock for that study. Wednesday evening we're studying from the book of 2 Corinthians. And on Sunday morning we just began a study in the book of Hebrews. We're right in the middle of chapter 1, verse 3. So we haven't gotten too far in that study. We would like to encourage you to be here for that study. John's avowed purpose, as we've mentioned a number of times in writing the book of John and the gospel account that bears John's name. That purpose is stated in the 20th chapter of John, verses 30 and 31, where John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you might have life in His name. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name." How was John qualified to write on this subject? As we conclude our study, we want to look at that and spend just a few minutes. He writes on the subject of the deity of Jesus Christ. He writes on the subject of the eternal life for the believer in Christ. Well, I think, first of all, John was an apostle. He was one who had been an eyewitness of Jesus and the events of his life and the teachings, his miracles, and all that he did on a daily basis. John was there. He was not only an apostle, but he was a member of the inner three apostles of Peter, James, and John. So John accompanied Jesus for approximately three and a half years, which was the extent, the length of Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry while he was here in the flesh. One thing John reveals in John, the 20th chapter, in verse 30, is that the things that he writes about are not things that were done in a closet. They were not done in secret. But Jesus did these things in the presence of his disciples. Jesus did not go off somewhere in the woods or in the mountain and said, "You know, I did this great and marvelous miracle up there in the mountain while I was gone." No, he did these miracles in the presence of his disciples and the presence of many others, but especially in their presence. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, John, who writes that particular epistle also 2 and 3 John in the book of Revelation. But in 1 John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, John tells us of his unique qualifications. He said, "That was which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Then there's a parenthesis, an expression for the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship also, or our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John, what John speaks to us about, he knows about. He was there. It is not something that Brother James told him on a weekend, weekend visit back home. James and John were both there. So John writes about that which of which he was an eyewitness. So he was there not only to see, but he was there to hear what Jesus had said. And the phrase is used, he had looked upon. It, you know, uses the word that he had seen, but he also uses the phrase he had looked upon. That carries with it a little bit more intense seeing, to the point of looking intently, intensely, with the idea of understanding, not just with the eyes. Again, in John chapter 1, the writer speaks of Jesus' word, just as he did here in the book of 1 John. He says there that he was in the beginning with God and he was God. So that was John and the other apostles saw, they heard, they looked upon, they handled or touched, they declared to others. That's what John is telling us in his book. And that's those are some of the qualifications. But in addition to being an eyewitness and having firsthand information concerning Jesus, John states that Jesus also promised the Comforter to them, promised the Holy Spirit to them at a later time. These men would go through a period of time where they would be called on to do many, many things. They were called on to teach, go into all the world and preach the gospel is what Jesus called on them to do, and to help them and to guide them and to bring to their memories some of the things that Jesus said and to further teach them. Jesus said, I give to you a Comforter or the Holy Spirit. Let's look at three key verses. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. And in that verse, John records for us, as directed by God, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. These men were mere men. More than mere men, though, they were inspired. And so they had to be reminded of things that Jesus taught. They didn't have photographic memories, evidently. They didn't have total recall. They weren't given that. They were given the Holy Spirit to inspire them. The word inspire means God breathed. So they were given the word of God that they might speak it, that they might be true to what God and what Jesus wanted said and done. In John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, the other two verses I want us to look at. John chapter 16, 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, Jesus said, but you cannot bear them now. There were certain things as he was getting toward the last week of his life that they just weren't ready for. They weren't ready for his crucifixion. We know that. They weren't ready because when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where did he find them? They were tired, but they were asleep. They could not stay awake during that time. And then when Jesus was taken away, they were dispersed. Peter and John were spoken of as being somewhere near around, but the rest of them, he had them, Jesus gave them permission to depart and to leave. But he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, this is verse 13, John 16, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Then, and he will show you things to come. So, Jesus said, you'll not be left alone. Remember, Jesus had said in John 14 that he would be going away. And he wanted their hearts not to be troubled. And this is one of the ways that he helped them that their heart may not be in trouble. He gave them that great job to carry out of going into all the world. And here they were able to accomplish it. So God gave them the means by which they could handle the great commission that they had been given. How did John set out in his book to carry out this avowed purpose? He says, okay, I want you, when you read my book, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. To what length did he go to develop that thought of Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And to inspire us and to deepen our faith. But he began by saying that God, that Jesus was the eternal Word. Look back at the first chapter of the book of John. Right away, in the very first words of this book, John asserts the subject of the book is one who was in the beginning with God. Matthew doesn't begin at that point. Luke doesn't begin at that point. They begin with the birth of Christ. And they're not unscriptural by doing so. They just had so much they could write about, and they were directed to begin at that point. They gave us details that John doesn't give us of the birth of Jesus. John doesn't go in that. He says that the word that he speaks of in the first verse became flesh and dwelt among us. And he moves on. On the basis, I'm assuming, the Holy Spirit knew what he had said or what he was going to say in Matthew and Luke to let us know about the birth of Christ. But John's purpose was to let folks know that the God who appeared, the Son of God who appeared in the first century, that was not his beginning. His beginning, he had no beginning. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when the book of Genesis says, in the beginning God, it includes Jesus Christ. In the beginning God includes Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 2 of John 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This one, John says, that I want you to have explicit faith in is not some Johnny come lately like some other man who says he's of God. This man is God. He has always been. He was in the beginning with God. Now he became flesh. He gave up that glory that he had with the Father. Philippians 2, 5 and following. And he becomes flesh and dwells among men. He humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John begins with explaining that Jesus, about Jesus' pre-existence, that he was in the beginning. In addition to his assertion of Jesus' eternal nature, John tells us that he was the creator, that he was the creator of all. And both speak of the divine nature of the Son of God. Both speak of the divine nature of the Son of God. John teaches us again in John 8, 51. John 8, 51. Jesus speaks there, rather, or John tells us about the preexistence of Jesus as Jesus is questioned on that occasion. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. It's a statement made by Jesus. Said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and that's who they look to, Abraham. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's eternal existence. I am. Eternal existence, divine, divinity they were talking about. They weren't willing to accept that. They took up stones to cast at him, the Bible says at that point. John chapter 17, and verse 5, and Jesus' prayer for unity later in that chapter, but initially his prayer is personal prayer, and he prays to God. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's divinity, isn't it? That's the Son of God. That's divine. He says, I humble myself and came to this earth. I want my glory back. Glorify me now. And he was looking forward. In fact, he mentioned in that same context about his hour had come. His hour had come. He was looking toward the time of ascending back to the Father. Looking to the time of his resurrection from the cross. From the resurrection from the dead, from the tomb. And his ascension back to the Father. John records, of course, also a number of signs, a number of miracles. He said, you know, he did a lot of signs before us, he said, that I didn't record. And it was right, he didn't record very many of the miracles of Jesus. But those that he did were intended to build faith. Note in John chapter 2 and verse 11. Remember that Jesus was at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And there where he turned water to wine and people were astonished. His apostles noted that what he had done too. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of John. This began the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, John says, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So there you have the beginnings of the groundwork of faith on the part of the disciples. In that same chapter down in verse 23, Jesus had gone to the Jerusalem at the Passover, and this statement is made by John that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So he performed some miracles there. They're not named, but he performed them, and people, as a result of that confirmation of who he was, believed in him. They believed in him when they saw the signs and the wonders. And John says, I'm recording these for posterity. They're recorded for us, that our faith might deepen, that our faith might increase. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is what we're hearing. This is what's being done in our presence. We're hearing, we're sharing the Word of God. And that should build our faith. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. Look at John chapter 6. Jesus had gained quite a bit of popularity. But as Jesus continued to teach, people were paying attention to him. Oh, he astonished them initially. But I think as time went on, they found that some of his statements were pointed. Some of his statements seemed to be meant for them. And as they made personal application of some of the things that he said, they began to lose interest. And so in these verses in this context of John 6, 66 through 69, it says that many of Jesus' disciples went back and followed him no more. Then Jesus asked the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And what was Peter's response to that on behalf of the rest of them? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what John wants us to know. That's what John's trying to get across in his book. Jesus has the words of life. Don't listen to anybody else. Even the Hebrew writer later will write the book of Hebrews, and he said, "God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." "Thou hast the words of life," Peter said, "and we believe and are sure." Oh, that's a stronger belief in it. That's a little bit stronger than the word believe. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Messiah that was to come. That one that's been spoken about in the Old Testament. That one that was prophesied. You're the fulfillment of that prophecy. "I believe it," Peter says, at least at this point, "and I'm sure." Well, his faith would waver, but he always returned, didn't he? He would weaken at times, as we weaken at times. But he would come back up. He would come back up. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You know, Christian world, if you call it a Christian world or a Christian nation, needs to ask that question again, doesn't it? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" People are going to just about anybody, aren't they? They're going in so many different directions. And some folks are going without any direction at all. Further proof of the divine nature of Christ, I think, can be seen in the omniscience, the all-knowing nature of Jesus. In John chapter 4, 16 through 19, we have the account of Jesus stopping at a well in the city, town of Sychar in Samaria. The Jews didn't have much to do, very little, if anything, to do with the Samaritans who were, in their sight, half-breeds. Dogs, I think they were called. But on this occasion, Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well, had talked to her about living water, how she could drink of this water and never thirst again. And then he began in verse 6, let's see, verse 16. Telling you to get there, and then I'm not there. Okay, verse 16. "Jesus said to this woman, 'Go call thy husband and come hither.' Woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said unto her, 'Thou hast well said, I have no husband.'" Kind of spooky. "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Wonder what gave her a clue. Jesus knew what her marital situation was. He was able to see things that others didn't see. He was able to know things that others didn't know. He knew the man beside the pool in Bethesda in John chapter 5 had an illness for a long time. The man had been ill, had that problem for 38 years. He knew that Judas would betray him, and he knew that ahead of time. That same context we read earlier from John chapter 6 and 66 through 71. He spoke of Jesus' betrayal. He knew Peter would deny him three times before the crowing of the rooster. Read about it in John chapter 13. These things are written, John says. These things are written that you might believe. And we might add, I don't think it would be out of character to add, these things are written that you might read and study. For we'll never believe what we do not read and what we do not study. Or we may have some belief like other folk believe, but if we want to believe what God wants us to do, if we want to believe the Jesus and Jesus of the Bible, if we want to believe and are sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we're going to have to associate with Him, aren't we, in the Word. And that's what John calls on us to do. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have that hope, that eternal hope, that eternal life that's in the Son. John's purpose was to develop believers, develop faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He assumed that folks knew about the birth of Christ, those to whom he was writing. He assumed that they knew other things about the Christ from the other gospel accounts. But he wanted this faith in Jesus to result in these folks being saved. That's what eternal life is all about, being saved, isn't it? Being with Christ, being with God, to prove what John was saying. He spoke of the preexistence of one who was born in the flesh in Bethlehem. He spoke of the fact that Jesus was there in the beginning as Creator. He wanted to develop a strong faith. And he spoke of the miracles that were done by Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And he told of the all-knowing nature of the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 says that there's an important ingredient in our moral build-up, our religious compass, and that's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. Without faith, he says that if you believe in God, you must come to God in faith. And believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. This morning, if you're here, do you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith before this group? Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. As a Christian, if you've wavered in your faith, make it a point to now dedicate yourself as we come closer and closer to the beginning of a new year. 2008, we may have thought it would never have gotten here, but it's gone, practically. 2009 is on the horizon. What will we do with our life in 2009? Will we seek to do greater things for God based upon our increase in our faith? If you desire prayers on your behalf, whatever your wish, would you come as we stand, as we sing?